Good evening. I don't want y'all to think that the only reason I swim with Brian at 5 o'clock is because he's bigger than me and I'm afraid he'll hurt me if I don't. No, that's not true. He's never threatened me, but we're going to talk about suffering tonight. I don't know if I ought to use that as an illustration or not, but we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We continue our study in this epistle down to the last chapter of the five chapters. This is a shorter chapter than the others. And we're going to continue our thoughts along the line of being ready to suffer. Ready to suffer. Not a popular topic. Not something that we hope we'll ever have to apply, but we want to be ready. And the Lord has told us to be ready. Tells us that in this book, and Peter's writing to this first century group of believers, we find to be very appropriate and apply very much to us in the 21st century, because that's how the Word of God is. The Word of God is forever settled in heaven, and it's always alive, it's always sharp, it's always powerful, it's always profitable. And if we'll open our hearts to it, the Lord promises to use His Word to teach us. We look around us and we can see things in our own culture, in our own society, that if we stand back objectively and look, we can see that it could happen here. What's happening in other parts of the world, even tonight, what was happening in the first century in the Roman Empire, it could happen here to some degree or another. There could be suffering for being identified with the Lord Jesus. A couple of brothers here sent me actually the same email concerning a nominee for a high position in our government. And this man on the video was talking about the most dangerous terrorist threats that are homegrown in our country. And one of the groups he named, in fact, focused on was those who are Christian identity oriented. Now, he didn't get the post, by the way. I don't think it was because he said that. But just that kind of thinking, as it's beginning to permeate more and more our society, we can see how as people get into positions of influence in our government and in our world, and if they begin to say, well, this person with a Christian identity orientation, whatever they may mean by that and whatever someone else may understand by that, we can see how that could very easily slide into believers in the Lord Jesus being more persecuted for our faith. And I only share that to, again, help us to see and to be reminded of the relevance. It's very easy in the culture in which we live, though we know that the road is broad that leads to destruction, and most people are on that. Yet we also know that in our nation, at this time, there is religious freedom, true religious freedom, and we're thankful for that. And we're not at this time persecuted directly because we stand for the Lord Jesus, even though we do face some persecution. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But the level of that persecution could increase. And as we said before, we want to be ready when it comes. We don't want to wait until it comes and then try to start getting ready. It'll be too late at that point. We need to prepare ahead of time. We need to be ready to suffer. And so as we've been thinking about suffering all through this letter, all through the first four chapters, Peter continues to come back to that theme of suffering and helping us to be prepared for whatever suffering we might face for our faith in the Lord Jesus. And now we get to chapter 5, and we're going to read the first seven verses together. Chapter 5, and I tell you what, let's go back to just the last verse, or the last two verses of chapter 4. Of course, this was not written initially in chapters when Peter, by the Spirit of God, wrote it. Let's pick up in verse 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, is unto a faithful Creator. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves, therefore, that's a really good verse, but I didn't mean to read it twice. But I will read it the second time since I'm there. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I dare say that everyone in this audience has studied to some degree or heard taught at least some of the verses in this passage. Some very well-known verses, particularly verse 6 and verse 7. Verse 7 maybe being the most popular of it, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And we'd like to look at these seven verses tonight, and we'd like to look at them in the context of the book, in the context of the theme of suffering. Now, I do say that these verses can stand alone, apart from that context, apart from the theme, and they would have great application. But of course, they were initially written in this particular context of being ready to suffer. And so there obviously is a purpose for them to be placed where they are. So we're going to look at them in that way tonight. And particularly as Peter gives us his perspective, again, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, Peter's perspective on two actions. We see one of those actions in verses 1 through 4, and that's the action of shepherding. And then in verses 5 through 7, we see the action of submitting. So we're going to look at those two actions tonight and look at Peter's perspective on those and seek to draw some help for ourselves in being ready to suffer. So first of all, Peter's perspective on the actions of shepherding, on the action of shepherding. And first of all, as we begin verse 1, we see Peter's concern. Peter's concern. The elders which are among you. He has a particular concern that he wants to convey to the believers who are reading this letter, hearing it read, and it's about elders. You know, it's obviously important from what we read in the epistles that leadership is important in the local assembly. That's very clear. And as we think about the importance of leadership in the local assembly, if we take a step back and we think about leadership in the local assembly in a time of persecution, I think we can see not a greater importance, because it's always important, but we can see the importance of leadership in the local assembly in a time of suffering, in a time of tribulation, in a time of persecution, and we can see how it takes on, as it were, an added dimension. And of course, Peter obviously knew that, and Peter was led to write about that by the Holy Spirit. And so he writes to the elders which are among you. Now, I did think a little bit, and I thought, well, you know, why didn't Peter just send an addendum? Here's the letter for the believers, and then here's a letter for the elders. Y'all read that separately. It's not important that everybody hear that part of the letter, but the Spirit of God included it. That all of us would hear what the Lord is saying directly to the elders, to help all of us understand the importance of shepherding in the flock. And that's what we're thinking about tonight, really, suffering as a flock. And when we think about going through a time of suffering, the Lord wants all of us to recognize the importance of shepherding in every one of our lives. Now, he's talking here specifically, his particular concern at this point is about the elders who are among you.
You may remember over in Titus, and I'm going to ask you just to turn there quickly. If you were here when we did our study through the epistle that Paul wrote to Titus, you might remember in the first chapter, and I'm going to turn you there, just so you might even want to make a notation in your Bible if it's not already, because we hear some different titles being used at different times as we read the Word of God, and we want to see how they tie together. Two of those titles we find here in 1 Peter chapter 5. At least one we see the office, and the other we see the verb form. But we see the noun form here of both of them in Titus. Down in verse 5 of chapter 1 in Titus, Paul writes, "For this cause I left thee, Titus, in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So he was to recognize the elders there. Okay, the word elder, we find it in different ways used throughout the Scripture. Sometimes it means an older person, and it could be just that. The elderly, the senior Christians. I don't know if they had a senior Christian group back then there in Crete. They probably didn't. But maybe they did. I don't know. But we've got a good one here for which I thank the Lord. Sometimes it means just an older person. Of course, among the Jews, they would refer to the elders as those who were leaders among them. And that you see that in the Old Testament, you see it in the New Testament when it talks about the Israelites. And then, of course, as we come into the church in Acts and the epistles, again, we see elders. And there we find that it speaks of men who have a certain responsibility or responsibilities of spiritual leadership in the local assembly among the believers, among the flock. And here, Paul is telling Titus, I left you there on the island of Crete because there are things you needed to take care of. One of those things was the recognition of elders in every city. Each local assembly, you need to go there and recognize those who are elders, whom the Lord has raised up. So you notice that, and he goes into verse 6, and he says, "If any be blameless..." If any be blameless, the very first characteristic he gives of someone who would be functioning in this office as an elder. "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless." The word for bishop there, we also have it sometimes translated overseer. "For a bishop must be blameless." It's pretty clear, even without the characteristic of blameless, to see that when he's going to appoint elders, he's going to be appointing overseers, bishops. In other words, an elder and the overseer are the same person. It's just two different names for the same responsibility. And if there is a question about that, we see that he says the elder must be blameless. The bishop, the overseer, must be blameless. The point being, an elder and an overseer in the local assembly is the same person, the same people, the same men, just called by two different names. There are many today in different denominations, and they say that the elder is one level in the hierarchy. The bishop is the next level, and maybe they have some other levels above that and below that. But we find scripturally in the New Testament, which is what we seek to base the way that we function on, that an elder and an overseer is the same people. Okay? That's the point there. Now back to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll see that as we go along. We'll bring attention back to that. And it's obvious that that just because someone was an older person doesn't mean they actually were going to function in this position, because in 1 Timothy and in Titus were given qualifications. So they were to recognize those who particularly had the spiritual maturity and that God had raised up, as we'll see later as well, for this purpose. So we see Peter's concern as he talks about shepherding, and then he goes on and we see Peter's credentials. It's interesting how Peter, as he begins to address this subject of shepherding, he sees the need to share why the other elders and the assembly should listen to him, particularly on this issue. Now, when they received the letter, they didn't realize, I don't think like we do, that it was written by God the Holy Spirit. They knew it was by Peter. They knew it was from an apostle. They took that seriously. But I don't know that they would have understood this is inspired of God, like we recognize now as it's a part of the canon of Scripture. But notice there he gives three credentials. First of all, he said, I'm also an elder. I'm an elder myself, so I'm not speaking to you as saying you ought to do this and you ought to be that when I'm not doing that and being that myself. We see in the end of the book, one of the last verses, verse 13, we see that it seems that Peter is writing from Babylon, and people have different ideas on what Babylon is. I would suggest that it's Babylon. That's what he says. There's a city, Babylon, there. There were believers there. I'm sure there was a local church there. And it seems that Peter was likely serving as an elder in that local assembly at the time. So he says, I'm an elder. And he said, I'm also a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Again, this letter is about suffering. The sufferings of Jesus Christ and the sufferings of those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ and name his name. You know, Peter had a firsthand view of some of the sufferings of Christ. He, like the other disciples, had forsaken the Lord Jesus and fled. And we know that some of the disciples watched from a distance his crucifixion. We don't know all that Peter saw, but we know that he was a witness, an eyewitness of some of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. We saw when we started this study that Peter himself was a witness of his own sufferings as a follower of Jesus Christ. And he had seen other believers suffer for Christ. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, and he said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Peter had witnessed the sufferings of Christ. Paul told the Philippian believers that I may know the Lord Jesus and that I may know the power of his resurrection and that I might know the fellowship of his sufferings, to participate in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Peter and Paul recognized that there was a value in that, and they were willing to face that, not looking for trouble, but willing to face that if it meant coming from a stand for the Lord Jesus. And then he says his third credential, he was a partaker of the coming glory. Particularly back in chapter 1, and we don't have time to really go back and look at it, but all through the book we have suffering in the present linked up with glory in the future. And that's what the Holy Spirit uses through Peter's pen to keep bringing our attention back to the fact that it's worth going through the suffering. If standing for the Lord Jesus means getting embarrassed, if it means getting humiliated, if it means losing a job, if it means getting beaten, if it means losing my life, God says it's worth it. Because suffering in the present is always linked with glory in the future. It was so for the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? He suffered. He was rejected. He humbled himself and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. But now God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Present suffering is always linked with future glory. And the Lord wants us to look at that, because we see here that that glory shall be revealed. It's interesting, in the Greek it means it's about to be revealed. Now Peter wrote that 2,000 years ago. It's almost here. I can taste it. It's right around the corner. Now Peter wasn't like some kind of fool who just tricked himself into believing that was going to happen even though it wasn't. To him, it was imminent, because it is imminent, isn't it, brothers and sisters? The Lord Jesus could come tonight and take us to be with himself. And he may do that. But the fact that it's close was an encouragement to Peter. So we see Peter's credentials as he shares them. And now he comes to a little more of the heart of it, and we see Peter's counsel. Peter's counsel to the elders there in verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. The word feed could be translated tend, as you tend, a shepherd would tend the sheep, or to shepherd would be a good verb. And sometimes you hear people talking about the pastor, and we find here the verb form, shepherd. And we have the elders in the local assembly who are the overseers, who are the shepherds of the flock in a local area, doing the same thing, the overseer, the elder, the pastor, always in a plurality. And we find here that Peter was challenging the elders to feed, to tend, to shepherd the believers in the flock, and also in doing that, to oversee the flock, to look on the flock, to look out over the flock, to get up close and inspect the flock, to look after them, to watch over them, to keep a check on them. Acts chapter 20, again, I'll ask you to turn there as well, holding your place here. Again, verses that many of you are very familiar with, others may not be as familiar with, and these are good verses to know, an excellent chapter with a lot of New Testament church truth in it. But we're going to just go up here to where Paul is meeting with a group of elders. And in Acts chapter 20, if we go to verse 17, we see who he's talking to. Acts 20 and verse 17. He's on a trip and he's stopping and he's in a place called Miletus. And verse 17 says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them." And we're going to skip now because of time, but we just want you to see that he's talking to elders and he's saying something to them. Now go down to verse 28. He's still talking to the elders from Ephesus. And here's what he says in verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the flock of God which he purchased with his own blood." And we see the same thoughts coming out. Here's a flock. Here are a group of men, the elders. We see that they are overseers, the same word from the Greek, and they are to feed, again, the same word from the Greek that we have back as feed in 1 Peter chapter 5, feeding the church of God. So we have, again, the elders, they're overseers, they're shepherds, they're functioning in that way, and that is their responsibility. Back to 1 Peter chapter 5. A shepherd, if you went out and found a shepherd somewhere, and they were taking care of sheep, particularly back if they were doing it as it was culturally done back in the first century, you would have seen that shepherd watching out for the sheep, guarding the flock, just like those on the night that the Lord Jesus was born. Those shepherds were out in the field watching their flocks by night. They were tending the sheep. And tending the sheep mean that they cared for their health. They wanted to make sure they had enough to eat and the right things to eat. Not eating poison, but eating healthy food. They wanted to make sure that they were in good shape physically. They were being taken care of. They wanted to guard those sheep that they might be safe against predators and other enemies, thieves who might seek to come in. They would watch their behavior to see how they were acting, to make sure they were doing the right thing that would be beneficial to them and the flock. I don't know if you could say a sheep can have an attitude, but if a sheep could have an attitude, they were watching out for the attitude of the sheep. Some sheep, you know, they might like to say, "Hey, I'm going to kick their buddy or bite them on the neck or whatever," and they were watching out for that kind of thing. Guarding, watching over, tending the sheep. They wanted to see if any of the sheep had a dangerous tendency, maybe to go eat something they shouldn't. Or a tendency to go over and get into a dangerous situation, maybe an unwise tendency. They would want to know the whereabouts of the sheep. They wanted to watch all of them so that none would wander off and go to where they shouldn't be. And so Peter takes that picture, and by the Spirit of God, he presents it to these elders, these men, this group of men in the local assembly, and he says, you need to tend the flock of God. God's people are like sheep. And he would say to the elders, you're a sheep too, and you need tending too, but you have a responsibility to tend, to guard, to oversee, to keep a check on, to watch over the flock. And then we have Peter's caution. Peter has a caution for the elders. And he has three cautions here. He says, as you do this, as you take care of the flock of God, not by constraint, but willingly. Beware of shepherding out of duty. Now again, if you put this in the context of a suffering assembly, an assembly going through a time of persecution for Christ, it takes on a greater perspective. You can see the elders now in a situation where they themselves are experiencing suffering, and you can see the temptation to say, I don't have time for that. I don't have the stomach for that. I've got to deal with my own issues right now. But he says, don't do it because you have to. Don't do it begrudgingly because of the persecution, but rather do it willingly. Do it willingly. And then he says, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Beware of shepherding, he would say. Be cautious about shepherding for financial benefit. If someone would say, well, hey, I'm under persecution. This persecution is affecting my pocketbook. And I don't think I can take any more if trying to work with the people of God and tend them is going to affect my bottom line. Peter says, don't do that. But rather you do it with a ready mind. You do it eagerly. You do it for the Lord. And I can't wait to get with the people of God no matter what it costs me. Might that be the attitude of the shepherd? And then he says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. You know, we see the Lord Jesus reminding the disciples when they were trying to jockey for position, you know, who's going to be the man? Who's going to be on top of who? What's the pecking order among the disciples? The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 20:25, you know, the leaders of the Gentiles, they exercise dominion over them. That's the same thing in the Greek here that we have being lords over. It's kind of that picture of the person saying, don't do what I do, do what I say. It's that authoritarian style of leadership which does not care for the flock, which does not seek to be involved with the flock, but rather just to tell the flock what to do. And you can see how that could be even more dangerous in the pressure cooker of tribulation. When the elder is going through it, maybe worse. As the elders face maybe some of the fiercer persecution because of their role in the local church, that temptation to rule in an authoritarian manner. But Peter says, don't do it. Rather, lead by example. Show the flock how to go through persecution by your own response to going through that. And that is the desire that Peter had. More importantly, that's the desire that the chief shepherd has for the elders, for the shepherds. And we see that as we look at Peter's crown. Notice there in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The Lord Jesus, who said, I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The one whom the writer to the Hebrews wrote about in Hebrews 13:20, as that great shepherd of the sheep. Peter had already mentioned, if you notice at the end of chapter 2, in verse 25 of 1 Peter, he says, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop or overseer of your souls. It's the Lord Jesus. He's the shepherd. He's the shepherd of the sheep. And he uses the elders in a local assembly as his under shepherds. And he's going to appear. And we're going to see Him as He is, and one day we're all going to stand before Him, all who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and we're going to have our lives as believers examined for what we did with what He entrusted us with. And we're going to be rewarded based on that. And He speaks of the different crowns. And here's a crown. A crown that doesn't fade away like the garland wreath of the Olympian winners of that day. But rather an unfading crown of glory for shepherds who shepherd well. And I would dare say those shepherds who shepherd well in times of tribulation will surely receive that crown. Peter had a concern. Peter had a burden because he knew that when the flock goes through a time of tribulation, there's a tendency for the flock to scatter, just as he had done when the Lord Jesus was arrested. The Lord Jesus had spoken of that. It had been prophesied that the shepherd would be struck and the sheep would scatter. And surely that's what happened. And Peter knew what he had done in that situation, and how he wanted the flock to stay together. And going through difficult times should draw us to one another, not away from one another. The temptation when we go through a difficulty can be to kind of hunker down and take care of ourselves, but that's not the picture at all. In fact, we see that as we come into the rest of the passage, which we're not going to have time to really get into. I will mention this. As we think about this second part of Peter's thinking, this second action, it's that of submitting. And we'll look at this the next time I speak on a Sunday night. But the whole idea of the assembly focusing together, working together, having a concern for one another. And the shepherds functioning as God has entrusted us with the flock. To feed the flock of God, even when we're going through suffering, especially when we're going through suffering. To oversee, watch over the people of God, even in a time of persecution, especially in a time of persecution. The responsibility of the shepherd to prepare the sheep for persecution. The elders here desiring to do that, to prepare the flock for persecution, and then to persevere with the flock through persecution, staying together, focusing on the chief shepherd. He's coming back. He's going to appear, and we're all going to be with Him and see Him in His glory. And we're going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He's going to find something in every believer, and he's going to reward us for that, not to our glory. Because we're going to see then, even more than we do now, we're going to see then how it really happened. We're going to get the full view of it. And we're going to look down, and maybe we'll see, as it were, like a video played of what we did. And I'm going to reward you for what you did. And we're going to look at that and say, "Lord, I had no idea what you were doing. Lord, I didn't have a clue. That was you. That was you that did all of that. I didn't know it meant anything anyway, and yet you are working. Lord, let me give this crown back to you. This is for your glory." What a privilege it's going to be to do that. What a privilege to be a part of the oversight of a local assembly, and particularly this local assembly. The love that the elders have for the flock here, the concern, the burden, I appreciate being a part of that. And we ask that you pray for us as we seek to follow these instructions that God has given through Peter. Not easy. It's not an office, really. It's a work. And it's a privilege to be a part of that work. But how we need the prayers of the saints, and how we need to work together as the flock of God. Because the persecution could be right around the corner. Brothers and sisters, we need to be ready. We need to see the value of being a part of the local flock. The value of praying for the elders. The value of working together as believers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that we've been able to look at your word and to see more of what you led Peter to write to a group of suffering believers in the first century. And Father, we read it 2,000 years later. And Father, we want it to be real. We want it to be alive for us. Father, we know that it is a lie, but Father, we want to experience that. We want to be prepared. We want to be ready for what may be around the corner. Father, help us to be the kinds of believers to whom you can entrust persecution and suffering, because we're ready for it, because we've been in your word, because we've been obedient to what you are seeking to teach us. We thank you for this assembly. Father, might we always shine brightly, and might we always stay close together as we have heard tonight from our brother's testimony, a family. Father, may that continue even in times of difficulty. May that be a reality. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here tonight. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of fellowshipping together and serving you together. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord encourage you.